Good morning, everyone. It is cold, isn't it? Oh, right. So this morning's reading, as Trish told us, is a very familiar one to us. It's about Palm Sunday. And as Peter has announced, it comes early. And I was thinking, maybe it's not a bad thing. We're beginning to prepare for Lent. Maybe it's good, as we begin the beginning of the Lent season, to think about the end of the Lent season, which of course is coming towards Easter. So I want to first of all set the scene for our reading this morning, and then to look at a few of the verses in the reading, and then at the end to think, well, what does this mean for us today? So first of all, to set the scene, last week Peter spoke to us, and we were at the end of chapter 20, and Jesus is in Jericho, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in chapter 20, he's told the disciples he's going there to be crucified and then to rise again. So he's in Jericho, and he's leaving Jericho to go to Jerusalem. Now, that distance is like Cambridge to Hemingford Gray. So it's about 17 miles from Jericho to Hemingford Gray. So that's his journey on this day, but it's not by the guided bus. It's actually quite a difficult road, and it climbs up to 3,000 feet. So you're going down from sea level and gradually coming up to the hills above Jerusalem. And Jericho is to the east of Jerusalem. So it's quite right to kind of think of the journey Cambridge to Hemingford Gray, but having to climb up at the same time. And when he leaves Jericho, he's with his disciples, and I just want to read the bit at the end of last week. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. So he's with a large crowd, and that would be because lots of people are going to Jerusalem for the Passover. So some are actually with him and following him, but some would just be part of the crowd. And they're wanting to make this journey as a crowd because actually it's a very dangerous road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was known as the Way of Blood. And you will remember that the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is on the road to Jericho and is attacked by robbers. So you don't take the journey alone, you take the journey in a crowd. So that's the kind of geography of it. And what I want us to try and do this morning is get a picture in our minds that's relevant to us. So, if you like, we can start by being one of the crowd. We're in Cambridge, and we're coming to Hemingford Gray for the Passover, for the church service. And of course, it's quite a long journey, but it is a day's journey. And we're part of this big crowd. And as we leave Jericho, Jesus heals two blind men who say, "Son of David." Right? And there's kind of a lot of discussion going on. Who is this man? He's come from Galilee. What's happening? And so on. And we're part of the crowd going along. And we have this day's journey, and we're very grateful as towards the afternoon we get to Hemingford Gray, because we've done the 17 miles, but also we've not been robbed along the way. And now we're coming towards Jerusalem, right, which is where we want to celebrate the Passover. So that's the kind of geography context. The history context is this is the Passover. It's where all male Jews are expected to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. That's a requirement of a good Jewish man, is to go there. And it's a set time. It's on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which to us is the fourth month of April. And it goes on for 7 days. And it starts with what we understand as the Last Supper, which is the Passover meal. And it's to celebrate the Jews' deliverance from slavery in Egypt and then crossing the Red Sea and beginning the journey to the Promised Land. That's what they're celebrating. So they're celebrating deliverance, salvation, and the idea of the Promised Land in the future. Got the context? Okay. So let's just read a few, we won't read every bit, but we'll read a few verses just to pull out some of the main things. Verse 1, this is chapter 21, verse 1, and it's page 751 if you want to follow it. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Remember, Jericho is east, like Cambridge is east for us, and the Mount of Olives would be like Fenstanton, right? A couple of miles away from where we want to get to. But the Mount of Olives is high. It's at about 3,000 feet. So you climb up to the Mount of Olives, and it's a row of hills east of Jerusalem. And from the tops of those hills, you look down on Jerusalem. And the temple is on the eastern wall of Jerusalem. So you're directly looking down on the temple, right, as you kind of come on the top of the Mount of Olives. And there's lots of villages up there, and one of them is this Bethphage, another was Bethany that we hear of a bit later on. So we're in Fenstanton, okay? Got to get real, haven't we? But it is high up. It's about that. It's about Snowdon. So they've got to that point, and now just moving on, there's the story of go and get the donkey, which I'm not going to go into. But verse 5, they got the donkey. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And that was the reading we had from Zechariah. And this is a promise of the Messiah, that from the line of David, a son will come who will be the new king of Israel. The promise of the expected Messiah. Messiah means king, right? It's the anointed one. Anointed is you anoint the king. So this is the expectation of the people that the new king will come. And Zechariah had prophesied this, that when the king came to Jerusalem, he'd ride on a donkey. And to ride on the donkey was a sign of being a king. We don't think of it that way, but for the Jews it was a sign of kingship. So verse 9, he's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Verse 5. Verse 9, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, praise God in the highest heaven. So let's get our picture in our mind now. We've left Fenstanton, we've come down a little bit, we've arrived at Hemingford Gray. This is the temple, our church, right? And now all the crowds are beginning to take palms as this man on a donkey comes along and they begin to cry out these words. We may be part of the crowd or we may be in the temple here, right? But it's all happening outside that this is going on. And what they're saying, our Bible's not quite, when I say not quite right, I shouldn't say that, should I? If you look at verse 9, where it starts a quote, it says, praise God. So the actual word is Hosanna. Right? Hosanna for the Son of David. Now, Hosanna is a word of praise, but the actual translation in Jewish is save now. So what the people are actually shouting as Jesus comes in towards the temple, towards Jerusalem, is save now, Son of David. This is clearly, you are the Messiah. We now want you to save us. Now, what were they wanting Jesus to save them from? Now we have to do a bit of history, I'm afraid. They wanted him to be king. So where was their king at the moment? Well, they didn't have one. Because what had happened was the whole of the land was under Roman occupation. And had been for quite a long time. But a lot of that time, they had a king. He was called Herod. And you remember Herod from the time of Jesus' birth. Herod was in Jerusalem, he was the king, and he was king of the Jews. Herod had died, and his kingdom had been divided between his four sons. This had happened just after Jesus' birth. And there'd been a king in the north in Galilee called Herod Antipas, King Antipas. And he was the one that was around in Galilee when Jesus had his ministry. And there'd been a king in Jerusalem. His name was Archelaus. But Archelaus had been bad as far as the Romans were concerned. So about 7 AD, they kicked him out. And instead, the Romans had taken over the government of Jerusalem and Judah, direct. Now, the only way that we can kind of think of that is if you think of our United Kingdom at the moment, we have a government, and it's a government for the United Kingdom. Agreed? We hope. But you can have, you know, some self-government in Scotland. They've got their parliament and everything under Westminster to a certain extent, but they self-govern. Wales has its own government as well. So that's what had happened kind of in Israel. It had been divided up into four bits, and some bits still had their king, although under Roman occupation, but they had their kings. But Judah was like Northern Ireland. The government had been taken back to Westminster. That is, the Romans were actually running Jerusalem and Judah. And of course, the people did not want this. So when Jesus comes in, and they start saying, "Save us now, son of David," remembering that the king will come from David, what they were expecting is this man is going to kick out the Romans. Right? That's the Messiah. This man is going to bring in the new kingdom of Israel. That's what they were expecting. So we move on, verse 10. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? I don't know if you remember when Jesus was born and the wise men came. The wise men went to King Herod the Great in Jerusalem and said, "Where is the king of the Jews?" And at that time it said the whole of Jerusalem was in uproar. The whole of Jerusalem was in uproar when Jesus was born. It's now in uproar when he's going to die. Who is this? They're still asking that question. Who is this man Jesus? And verse 11, and the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." That's a sudden downplaying, actually, of who they just said he was a few minutes ago. So it's not clear who this crowd is. This might be the crowd inside now, Jerusalem, not outside, not the ones that have come with him from Jericho. Because now they're not saying this is the Messiah, the son of David. They're saying, "Oh, it's that teacher from the north. You know, that bloke from Liverpool." Right? In Jerusalem, to come from the north is, you know, we won't go into north-south divides, but it's a derogatory term, and the kind of prophet he's downplaying, he's not the king. He's just a prophet from up there, and he's come for the Passover. And now, verse 12, he enters the temple. So you've got that sense of everything that's going on? Day's journey from Cambridge, Mount of Olives, looking down over the city, coming into the city, a lot of the people saying, "Here's our Messiah, he's come, he's going to throw out, save us now, Jesus." But at the same time, as he gets near the temple, who is it? You know, what's this all about, these people coming from outside? He's just the prophet from up there. So at that point, Jesus comes into the temple, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple, and the first thing he does, he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. As you come down from the Mount of Olives, you're at the east of Jerusalem, and at that eastern wall, there is what's called the Golden Gate. And so he would enter through the Golden Gate, and immediately you're at the temple. That's the building along that side. And as he would go straight into the temple, he would go into the court of Gentiles. That's where you would go in first. And it's in the court of Gentiles that all this buying and selling is going on. It's not inside. So the only kind of analogy is it's out here in the graveyard, right, before you come into church. And all this kind of business is going on of selling things and getting money and so on. And Jesus comes to it and kicks it all out. Says, it's not to be there. And he carries on. The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. Those are quotes from two scriptures. The house of prayer is Isaiah 56. And the den of thieves is in Jeremiah when he talks about the temple. So he's using the scripture to kind of say this. And interestingly, the Isaiah one is, my temple will be called a house of prayer for the nations. Not just for the Jews, but for the nations. And the court of Gentiles was meant to be the place where God's people are welcoming others into the kingdom of God. The Jews were meant to be there to proclaim God's love and God's mercy. And the court of Gentiles was meant to do that. And what were they doing? Business. Making money. So I'm going to begin to challenge us. So if Jesus came to us today, right, and he's made that journey, and there's been the praise of Hosanna, save us now, son of David, our Messiah. But then he comes to us, would he find business going on? And I don't mean in our church, I mean in our lives. Right? Is our Christianity, this is not to say money's bad or anything, but is our worship of God really worship of God? He then goes on, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So the blind and the lame again would be in the court of Gentiles. Because they're disabled, they're seen as unclean, sinful. They can't go into the court of the Jews. So they're outside. So he heals them. So Jesus, first of all, gets rid of the sin. He kicks out all that wrong that's going on in the temple. Then he heals. He brings about the healing of our sinful natures, but also anything that we're in bondage to. And he's doing that to include us in his kingdom. He's doing it in the court of Gentiles. He's not gone right in yet. He's saying, my kingdom is for everybody. Let's get rid of the sin, and then let's bring healing. The leading priests, this is verse 14 carrying on, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God, the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant, and they asked Jesus. So the leaders would have been inside. They would have been in the court of Jews and so on. These were the chief priests and the teachers of the law. So either they've come out or Jesus has gone in. Probably they've come out because of all the noise and everything going on. And they've said to him, look at all this commotion you're doing, and you've knocked all these things over. And look, even the kids are shouting, right? And Jesus replied, haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Then he returned to Bethany. Jesus is including children into the kingdom and including their praise. So again, just in our minds, think of Jesus now coming into our church, right? And the sin is cast out. And he's bringing healing and saying, I am your king and I will save now. And are you ready to accept me as the king, or am I just a prophet from up north? And that's what he's asking us. So to conclude, from this passage, what would Jesus have us learn? And I think the first thing is, he would say to us, he is the Messiah, he's king. And he's not king like our queen, reigning. He wants to be king that rules as well. Right, that he's in charge of our lives. He is the Messiah, he's king. Secondly, he is the one who saves. It was to bring salvation that the Messiah would come. And he doesn't save in a physical sense, just from Roman occupation, but he saves spiritually. And he saves us from our sin and also from the things that stop us having freedom in our religion. The third is, he would say he's here to heal. That we can bring the problems that they have, be it illnesses or depression or whatever binds us, and he's ready to heal us. And then what he asks of us is that his house will be a house of prayer. He comes to his temple, says, my house should be a house of prayer. I read this week that Nicky Gumbel had said, Nicky Gumbel's the one who started Alpha. Is that right? It isn't, yeah. And he said, prayer is, keep it honest, keep it simple, keep it up. And I've been trying to do that this week. If we pray, keep it honest, just say it the way it is, not fancy words. Keep it simple, what's really on our heart, and then keep it up, keep saying it as well, keep going back. So that's he would ask that we have that prayer life that's really genuine. And lastly, that we praise and thank him like those children did. And that we would be thankful for everything that he's given us in life and praise him. And lastly, for ourselves, we have that decision to make. Is he going to be... There was lots of people on that journey. Lots of followers, lots of different ones and so on. We can be part of the crowd and say, he's just a teacher. Right? Good things to do, but he's not the king of my life, and he's not my saviour. It's just a way of life teaching. Or we could be like the chief priest and actually find him a threat to us. Or we can be like the children and just say, save us now, son of David. They acknowledged he was the son of David, he was the Messiah, and he'd come to save them. The passage starts with two blind men leaving Jericho, son of David, give us sight. And this ends with the children saying, son of David, thank you, we praise you. We're going to, in a few minutes, sing a hymn called The Servant King, which I think most will be familiar with. But I'm just going to read the kind of refrain to it. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. I think this passage is about Jesus, the servant king. Amen.